Let's pray together. Father, as we, your children, come before you and before your word, will you open before our eyes, Father, what you would have for us today? Allow your Holy Spirit to be felt here, and there's conviction to be felt, Father, or compassion to be felt, Lord. We ask the Spirit have freedom, and that our hearts would receive what you would have for us, Lord, either way, so that Christ may be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Cool. Well, I hope you're doing well and staying strong. Thank you for, again, making out to a 5:30 start time. I think it's working well for us, so thank you. You've heard the saying that you show me your friends and I'll show you your, what, character, right? You heard that phrase, and I know for a few of us, when it comes to the individuals that we kind of not only hang with, but want to get closer with, we kind of wonder where their character is and what their values are and what really makes them them, right? What makes them get up in the morning? What gets them upset? What drives them? We also want to occasionally kind of look around our circles and who are we pulling into our circles of intimacy, of closeness, in order to see who we're influenced by and who we're influencing, correct? And what better teacher to show that to us than Jesus? So as we are making our way through Mark, we're coming to a point where Jesus is going to show us who he is inviting into his inner circle. It is on one sense pretty cliche, but nonetheless, it still has something to show us as a church body today. So please do, if you haven't turned there yet, make your way over to Mark chapter 3. And just some context really quickly. We are walking through the book of Mark. We're trying to go verse by verse, so it is going to take some time. And we divided it up to three sections. First section was understanding the way of Jesus. Second section, accepting the way of Jesus. And third section, committing to the way ways of Jesus. This first section is going to take us to about the middle way of chapter 8. So here we are in chapter 3. We heard just 2 weeks ago, just this idea of the theme that Jesus is not wanting to entertain the crowds that have heard his message, but are still pressing into him for the miraculous. Today, that theme is going to be picked up again, but not before Mark gets into a summary. So how do we tie this all in together? How do we understand with what Mark's doing, how Jesus pulls in individuals into his closest circle? Well, in order to do that, we're going to look at Jesus as he selects the 12 disciples and he appoints them. And then we're going to see Mark show us who Jesus pulls into his closest circle of intimacy. But Mark starts off first with a transitory section from verses 7 to 12. Let's just start from the half of verse 8. It says, when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, verse 9, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. Now this is consistent with what we've seen about Jesus already. That when individuals see Jesus' message, which is validated with miracles, and they are still pressing into him, Jesus wants to leave. We saw him wanting to leave from one town into the next, and now we see he just wants to get into a different location. Here he is on land, and the people who've heard his message already continue to press into Jesus. So what does he want to do? He says, you know what? Prepare something. Kind of like a, let's move on, or let's be explicit. Let's get out of here. Because they are crushing Jesus. All right, so Jesus could be kind of bothered by this. Now, people want to see the miraculous, but they don't get him. They're not coming for him. They're wanting him for the things he does. So that's the summary section that Mark gives us. That okay, this is still happening because it's important. While we get into a section where Jesus is going to show us who his true family is or who his inner circle is, this is important because he's about to pull away with individuals who he wants to be with, which is his disciples. And this can be summed up in verse 14 and 15. We read this. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they may be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. Hey, let's stop right there. So here is Jesus getting away from the crowds that are wanting to press around him. And Jesus says to 12 men, come around me and let's get away for a little bit. And he appoints them and gives them this official title of being apostles. Of a term that we'll understand a little later, but notice what he's doing. These men aren't studs of the day. These men aren't accomplished in their day. They're fishermen. So they're mostly fishermen, and therefore they're not known for their skill, but nor are they known for their faith. He's not selecting them because they've accomplished anything. In fact, the text says it's actually purposeful. He's about to do something. What does it say? The text says, so that they might be with him, number one, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He's pulling these 12 men in with a purpose, to be with him, to be with Jesus, and then to send them out so that they may, what, preach and have authority to cast out demons. Look at that order there. That Jesus calls these men to come in and get to know who he is before sending them out to do two things. To preach, that is to positively impact the kingdom, but also to cast out demons in a negative way to kind of expand the kingdom. It's something that we also ought to be in tune with. We are gung-ho, if you haven't caught it yet, about wanting to get out into the world and tell others about Jesus. But despite how fervent we are there, we should never neglect the fact that Jesus calls us to know him first. I mean, lest we go out there with a legalistic mentality or trying to go with the flow of these modern-day church movements of being missional, that's not what we're about. I mean, we want to stay biblical. And Jesus says that this ought to be some time spent with me before you're sent out into this world of being on mission. And we've talked here from this pulpit quite a few times about this potential legalistic mentality even about mission, right? But Jesus wants us to be with him. In fact, that is the appropriate motivation to go out, that we've seen Jesus, that we've seen his beauty, seen what he has done for us, see his mercy and grace. That ought to compel us out to go to a world who is feeling guilty in approaching him. That is what compels us out. So the purpose is to be with him and then to be sent out. And we do that too. So let's not neglect that there are callings for our lives, that callings that Jesus gives us. We'll get into that a little bit later. But what does it look like to be with him? Well, that comes from our personal time with Jesus, whether it's in our prayer closets or in our prayer walks or in our prayer chair. It comes through our personal encounters with Jesus. It also comes through his word and his people. These are ways that we get to see. This is ways that God has ordained that the body of Christ, the character of Christ, be displayed to the world, including us. So that's how we see who Jesus is. That's how we are to be with him and then be sent out. But his appointing of the 12 is directly tied to him distinguishing his true family, and it's awesome how Mark does this. Mark does this in three contexts. He first poses this against his kin family, and then what could be a religious family, and then finally his true spiritual family. So first, his kin family. What does his kin family say about their relationship to Jesus? Let's pick it up in verse 20 and 21. And then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Okay, so let's not write them off immediately. Let's see what they were seeing, right? They see their son or brother having a following that's making quite a ruckus here, saying things that other individuals haven't said thus far, working miracles or magic, and going against the spiritual authority. And he's rocking the boat here. So could they be wanting to kind of almost distance themselves or kind of protect the reputation of Jesus just by saying, he's out of his mind. He's not thinking correctly. So there is a overt distance by saying that we got to get him out of this and get him home and put him in his right mind. So the family of Jesus thinks he's crazy, right? So that's because he's become some kind of a religious fanatic. So if his kin family has not received him, what about the religious family of the day? Let's look at verse 22 to see what they say. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons." That's not any better. If his kin family is saying he's crazy, the religious community or the religious family are saying that he is demon possessed. He's not one of us. He's demon possessed. So here are the only two ties that we see, and then Mark wonderfully puts in Jesus' very mouth who Jesus says is his true family. The whole section here, verse 31 to 35. And his mother, his brothers came, standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mothers and brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And looking about those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Some translation work there that needs to be fixed. You can see that there's an honesty that they're trying to include both brothers and sisters. But what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that, okay, it is not necessarily my kin. It is not necessarily the religious authority, even though I'm about God. It's not the religious authority. But it is those who do the will of God. Those are the individuals that I consider my closest. My mother, my brothers, my sister. These are the individuals that I've invited into my closest community. I mean, think about that. We haven't seen that so far, right? We haven't seen such a connection with God by virtue of doing His will, at least with Jesus. So He's teaching us something here, that it's not just by virtue of being related to Him physically or related to Him spiritually by virtue of being a Jew or being part of the Israelite clans. But now it's just by sheer virtue of doing the will of God. Have we found ourselves that way? I think we can resonate with that. I don't know about all of your church backgrounds, but I imagine that you had similar experiences to me. I know in my family, my extended family at least, we have many times to go on family picnics, have family get-togethers, but not once did I feel a oneness when it comes to the things of God. I've never felt an intimacy with my extended kin family that shares a sense of oneness that is godly. At the same time, some of the churches that I've grown up in, I haven't felt that either. At times I have, but it wasn't necessarily characterized by that, especially when you are emphasizing things that are not of the Lord. So in your own family, maybe you have not felt that oneness, or in your church backgrounds, you have not felt that oneness, that intimacy when it comes to things of God. But when it comes to individuals who are probably not from your family, probably not even from your race, not from your church background or your denomination, you've seen concern. You've seen the character of Christ. You've seen a love for the Lord that you said, "You know what? I'm closer to you. I feel this bond with you. I feel this intimacy with you that I don't even feel with the cousins that I've grown up with for most of my life." I mean, there are individuals that we even meet for the first time. I know some of you have. They meet for the first time where the Holy Spirit just confirms that there's someone who appreciates Christ in front of you. Talk about this true spiritual circle. Talk about Jesus setting the definition of what being family on the level of God is concerned about. Now look at that. So, how do we move forward from this? There's a few things that we want to define, but first let's talk about what the text is saying. The text is clearly saying that disciples are those closest to Jesus as a result of doing God's will. Disciples are those closest to Jesus as a result of doing God's will. Now, the big question is, what does it mean to do God's will? I will admit that this approach may be a little unconventional, but I hope it's biblical, and I hope it sits well. But personally, I've noticed a trend recently among my circle and also the broader Christian circle of setting out to find out God's will for us. Or for an individual, like what does God want me to, whether if it's a vocation, who does God want me to marry, whether I should take a promotion, what major I should select, whether I should move or not. While it's good and well to seek God's will for these things, it is at the expense of doing God's revealed, clear, general will that's in Scripture. What do I mean by that? I mean, God has given us His explicit, clear will in Scripture that no one can refute. That is to make disciples, to love one another, to consider others in the body higher than you consider your own selves. These are clear, explicit commandments that display the will of God, and no one can refute this. And what I'm calling this as the general revealed will of God, some of us are neglecting to pursue a specific will of God that's not revealed in Scripture, which is not necessarily bad, but it's trumpeted over the Word of God. So what does that look like? Well, here's an example to illustrate it, which also may show the sin involved here. When I was first involved in the church, well, my first church in Dallas I was involved with, I just showed up one day to kind of get plugged in. And I went up to the individuals who were responsible for placing individuals for areas of service. And I said, hey, you know, here I am. I'm at DTS. I plan to go to New York. I'd like to get into church ministry, hopefully church planting or whatnot. So where would a guy like me get plugged in? They said, you know what? Pick a spot, serve wherever. Just start serving. I said, I don't know if you heard me right, but I'm taking classes at DTS. I would like to go back to New York for church planting. I would like to be in ministry leadership. Where do I get plugged in? It's like, we got the parking lot ministry. You can be a greeter. The child care needs help. And, you know, I was kind of frustrated, and I just kind of walked away. I said, okay, they're not helping me, right? They're not helping me. But it's only later that I get convicted about the fact that, okay, if we step away from this, and if you analyze that spirit, I mean, isn't that service opportunity more about me than about service? Isn't that more about me wanting to serve with my gifting or my intentions or my purpose rather than just serving whatever is a need there? And I'm sure they have a structure to find out who kind of is serving well and their opportunities to see Christ-like character then and there itself. But at that moment, I was making this more about me. Now this service is supposed to help Sean Verghese with his program and not what God wants to do here. Similarly, if someone comes to the things of God and says, yeah, you know what? I know you've given us clear commandments in Scripture, and yeah, I'll get to that. It's on my list. But and all of a sudden adopt other matters of saying, you know, but what are you calling me to do? Look, I know this is for everyone else. I know everyone has to make disciples. I know everyone has to consider others higher than themselves, but what is my calling? Like, you've gifted me well, you've gifted me this way, and you have these resources. What are you calling me to do? Brothers and sisters, is that the posture that is Christ-like? Is that a posture that's godly? I would say it's not. I would say that is a posture that is very, narcissistic, that's very self-oriented and still oriented on building the kingdom of the self and not the kingdom of God. Rather, ought it not to be understanding that this is bigger picture of someone else being the protagonist, someone else being the hero, and it's not me, and we see the story of how this pans out, it is going to be Jesus. And understanding who Jesus is, what He has done for me, for us as a community, giving us mercy, grace, going to death on the cross, dying, rising again, that gives us the capability to walk in a sense of humility. It's like He's done. He was God in the flesh, and He's done that for me. That gives us the ability to walk with a sense of humility and say, you know what? If I have to play second fiddle, If I have to be just another individual who is part of God's family, I'm going to be okay with that. Because there's someone else that's major here. And I can settle to do whatever God has given me to do. In fact, the proper response to commandments in scriptures is not the have-tos, but the get-tos. Brothers and sisters, it feels good to do the will of God. There is no better feeling than crucifying your flesh and walking through doing and carrying out the will of God. There's no better feeling. It is hard. It is sometimes difficult. You get opposition. But there is no, and for you, for those of you who've done that, know what that feels like to just listen to the voice of God and just do it. The general revealed will of God is there for us, but there is a culture, there is almost an epidemic in our society, in our Christian communities, not necessarily here, but in it, where we are, that wants to pursue His specific will for my life. And therefore, there are individuals going to churches, to conferences, to books, to reading certain material, even saying, you know what, I'm going to go into a season of prayer and fasting for this thing. And don't get me wrong, I do believe that there are seasons for prayer and fasting, but are you in a spirit of willing to do whatever God has for us? Is there a willingness to say, whatever God has for me, I'm going to do? Instead, what I've noticed, and correct me if I'm wrong, but what I've noticed is the individual who submits himself or herself into the general revealed will of God and to say, yeah, I'm just going to be somebody else that's going to come through in obeying commandments that bring glory to God. In that, God leads circumstances to end up having the individual fulfill the particular or the specifics. In fact, there's a bigger benefit from that, because the individual who is constantly submitting to, okay, ready to whatever God has for me in His Word, I'm going to do, there will be rhythms in their lives that they can bang to when it comes to specifics. Let me make that more clear. The individual who's willing to submit to whatever God has is probably going to be in God's Word. He or she is going to be probably around God's people. He or she is going to be probably submitted to God's people and careful of God's providence. These are things that ought to be in our lives consistently. These aren't things that we adopt just to find out God's will for us. These are things that we have to do at all times. These things, God's Word, God's people, God's Spirit, and God's providence, these are things that's characteristic of a disciple. Not someone who's destined to find out what God has for me this week or what God has for me in this next career choice. No, no, no. These are things that are to characterize the disciple. And watch this. If this is already there, and if a problem comes up, because they do, or if a conflict comes up, because it will, then there are already rhythms in place that you can just go to. There are rhythms in place of being in the Word of God and saying, okay, what does the Word of God say about this particular decision? What does God's people say? What does God's Spirit say? How do I feel about this in my spirit when I pray about this? What about God's providence? Is He opening the door to allow me to entertain this specific situation? Think about it. Have you ever been in that situation where you kind of are not walking with the Lord and all of a sudden stumble across a problem or into a conflict or probably even a sin issue where you're like, you know what? I don't want to go to Him, but I think I have to. Oh God, mighty God, as I set up on this mighty fast for you in this next 3 weeks. I mean, think about it. That is manipulation. If that's not characteristic of our lives, and if we're only going to find out God's will for us when we're in a problem or when we have a decision to make, isn't that manipulation? But instead, if we have these rhythms in life that's submitted, that has our heart submitted to God's general will for us, that would cause us to have these characteristics of being in God's Word, being with God's people, submitting to God's Spirit, and watching God's providence. This allows us not convictions, not the feeling of manipulation when we go to the throne room of God, but it gives us boldness. God, You know me. God, we've been walking together. God, I'm not trying to manipulate anything. We're walking together and something has come up, which I need your attention for. What does this come down to? This comes down to a bigger issue. I mean, does God have in his church individuals who are just hungry for him, right? Does God have individuals in his church that just want to live lives that are pleasing to him? Because that's what it comes down to. But it comes down to that basic sin issue that we consistently are tempted, all of us, to make this more about us than about him. More about our comfort than about his. More about our 5, 10, 11 year plan than about his. You know, what will it take for us to conform ourselves and kill the old man? That's the power of Christ living with us. We cannot do that on our own. The old man is way too strong. The flesh is way too strong. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to just ask and submit. And this whole system of the gospel has been given to us because the Savior of the world has laid his life down for us, allowing the Holy Spirit to God himself to fully compel our lives in order to kill the old man and raise the new man that will have a spirit of submitting to whatever God has for us, thereby increasing our intimacy with Christ. Let's pray. Let's just spend a few moments quieting our hearts with these words, asking for discernment. And if the Holy Spirit is moving, or if God is convicting, that we would give precedence to that. Father, you know how guilty I am and how some of us here are of wanting to make life more about us than about you. And in theory, Father, we would never say that, but in practice, Lord, we often find ourselves guilty. So help us, we pray, to have an inward posture that is humble, that is submissive, and Father, ready to do whatever your revealed will in your word has for us, Father, knowing that everything and anything that comes up while we do that, Father, you will guide and direct, for you are our Father, and you will have nothing else for us. And help us, Lord, to look to Christ, who took up the cross and carried it for us, and help us to model this putting to death after him who's faced the ultimate death for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.